Shout joyfully to the Lord, all of the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. The wonder of our Creator, the one who made it all. Someone said as science goes deeper, it becomes more evident that God created the heavens and the earth. The complexity, even of our DNA, points to the fact that all of this didn't happen by chance. My dad, you know, is getting a bit older. And he fell a few weeks ago and hit his left eye on cement and broke some bones here. And he was all black and blue. Some of you saw him from here all the way down and across his collarbone. But if you look at him today, there's almost no black and blue. We were talking about it the other day. And we were talking about the fact that we are renewed every 7 years. He said every 7 years he's a new man. So at most he's not 90 years old, he's only 7. I'm not sure how that works. But it's interesting, isn't it? How we are able to get better after an accident, how our bones heal. The Bible said we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and whether we're driving down the road or whether we're healing, it's just amazing that we have such a Creator. Have you ever just stood back and wondered in awe? We serve an awesome God. It's incredible to think of all that he has accomplished and all that he has made. Thomas Carlyle said, "Wonder is the basis of worship." Emerson said, "Wonder is the seed of science." Alfred North Whitehead said, "Philosophy begins in wonder." Has that been lost to us today? Have we become so practical that we've lost the sense of wonder? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says about Jesus, "His name shall be called Wonderful." Wonderful. Amazement, this word means surprise, bewilderment, admiration, awe and fascination, marvelous, and even strange. It's a mixture in what we feel of gratitude, adoration, reverence, fear, and love. I enjoy spending time with Brad. He has that sense of wonder. We walked into Shaver Pond and we stood about 40 minutes of the freezing cold weather yesterday morning, wetting a few lines trying to catch some trout. We successfully drowned a few worms. But as I was trotting down the path toward the bank of the pond, I noticed that somebody was missing. Brad had stopped to gaze at the shimmering light reflected off the ripples of Shaver Pond. Just stopped. I had noticed it too, but it was kind of a glare in my eyes. But he stopped in appreciation of the beauty of the pond. As we got down and I was baiting my stuff and laying it all out in orderly fashion, Brad's looking up at the sky in wonder of the artist's brush strokes of the clouds against the blue sky. And thankfully, he pointed it out to me because I never would have noticed. And I looked up, and sure enough, it looked like somebody had taken a brush with white paint on a blue background and just kind of gone like that, feathered it. So it's good to spend time with people like Brad who notice the artistic efforts of the Lord and can stand there and point out the wonder of it all to a somewhat blinded pastor. Isn't the Lord good? And he gives us all of these things, and they point back to him. And they show us that his name really is wonderful. Paul would cry out in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Could you read that in a monotone? It's a praise, isn't it? And even the colorful words that he uses show that he was stopped by the awesome nature of his God. We have, in some sense, lost that sense of wonder that little children have. Vance Havner said that church service will begin this morning at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. And so often that's what happens in church services. We don't have that sense of wonder till we can cry out, "With everything, Lord, I shout forth your glory. I shout forth your praise with everything that's in me, Lord. My God is an awesome God." G.K. Chesterton wrote, "The world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for want of wonder." How the Lord must desire for us just to pause and see his brush strokes of clouds in the sky. Have you ever sat there on a summer day and just watched the pictures form in the clouds? Looks like an airplane. Looks like a teddy bear. And the wonder is all around us. Imagine Moses' wonder at the burning bush. The scripture is so casual. You know, he says, "Oh, looks like there's a bush burning over there. I'm going to go check it out." But you know, there was something in the wonder of that situation, where Moses spent time with God at that burning bush. And he was fortified to go to Egypt. And I can't imagine being Moses, going up to Pharaoh and saying, "The Lord has told me to come to you and say, let my people go." And Pharaoh saying, "Right. Yeah. Who is this God?" But Moses had been in the presence of God. And after it was all over and Egypt's armies were defeated, flooded out, drowned in the river, Moses came back to the burning bush. Jesus told us that we must become like little children. The world is filled with wonder. You know, you just looking at an ant or a bug of some kind, and they just, what are you doing? I'm watching the bug. You know, fascinated. In our adult world, it's all over. But there's a fascination for that little child in the world of that bug. And our Creator, our God, made it all. A man by the name of Torrance wrote, "Worship is the exercise of the mind in the contemplation of God, in which wonder and awe play an important part in stretching and enlarging our vision, or in opening up our conceptual forms to take in that which by its nature far outruns them." We can never understand fully who this God is who created all of these things, or the magnitude of what it took to create a single atom. And Colossians 1:17 says He still holds it all together. He keeps it from splitting apart. But too often, man seeks to worship himself. And I think we have to be careful not to make ourselves our own little gods in our own imagination. That the chief end of man is man. The chief end of man is not man. It's not my own little kingdom or your own little kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. It's bringing glory, not to ourselves, but to God. Peter had his burning bush experience when the Lord came down to the waterfront and he'd been out fishing all night. And Jesus said, "Lower your nets to the other side of the boat." In obedience and yet with a skeptic mind, Peter let down the nets and pulled in, 153 fish, large fish. Now, fishermen like to catch any kind of fish. I'm still thrilled when a little sunfish bites my worm. But Brad prays for large fish, and sometimes the prayers have been answered. But 153? One Bible student said there are 153 different kinds of species of fish. You know, whatever it was, Peter knew this was a unique experience. It had never happened to him before. And he said, something different is going on here. In fact, the fish were so large that they filled up two boats with the fish, and the boats were in threat of sinking. And Peter said to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner. I'm a sinful man." He experienced the presence and awe of Creator God. And even the fish, we can understand it when a German shepherd obeys you. But a fish? You know, cats are fiercely independent. I saw somebody who had trained a cat to jump from one column to another. I never thought you could train a cat. But a fish? You 153 fish, jump into the net! I'd be awed at that. Sometimes Jesus did things to prove his deity. I have trouble sometimes with healing ministries that say sickness is against the law for a Christian. I had someone recently say that to me. I think Jesus healed for a purpose. Matthew chapter 9, there was a man who was completely paralyzed. And they brought this man to Jesus. And Jesus addressed the man, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees in their minds ridiculed Jesus. Who does he think he is? He doesn't have that authority to say your sins are forgiven. But then he said to them, because he knew their thoughts, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk?" Good question. I don't know about for you, but for me, both of those things are impossible. I can't say to anyone, your sins are forgiven.
I don't have that authority because I'm just a man. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I don't have the authority to say, rise up and walk to someone who's paralyzed. I can't even help you if you have a cold. But Jesus
said, so that it might be known to you that I have the power to forgive sins, he turned and addressed the man who was paralyzed, took him by the hand, pulled him up and said, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. Jesus did the healing to prove the forgiveness. Proved that he had the authority to do both. To take a paralyzed man to forgive his sins and to heal him. If that doesn't make you go, wow, I don't know what would. This is our Savior. This is our friend. Are our thoughts of God too low? Many times I think they are. We serve a wonderful, awesome God. I know I shared this statement a while back, but I'm going to share it again because I like it so much. Paternius's advice to his son. First of all, my child, think magnificently of God. Magnify his providence, adore his power, pray to him frequently and incessantly. Bear him always in your mind. Teach your thoughts to reverence him. In every place, for there is no place where he is not. Therefore, my child, fear and worship and love God. First and last, think magnificently of God. Warren Wiersbe said the church used to live on the dangerous but exciting edge of miracle. But today the church has both feet planted firmly on the ground and does not dare to venture out where the bushes are burning. Jacob struggled all night with an awesome God. He had run from home and he had experienced the presence of God in a place called Bethel. El means God, Beth means house. Bethel, God's house. He named it because there was a stair, a ladder from heaven to earth. And he could see the angels ascending and descending. He had a vision of God and he said, Lord, if you provide for me, I'll come back and serve you here. About 20 years later, he returned. God had provided for him. He had disciplined him. The deceiver had been deceived. But he came back to God and found God to be faithful and true and worshiped God at the altar there at Bethel. God was concerned about Jacob, and God is also concerned about you. You see, the Creator does not ignore his creation, and we need to worship and serve him as well. If you'd like, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 96. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. But listen to some of the things that he says here in Psalm 96 as David goes to praise the Lord. He had a heart for God. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, how wonderful deeds among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord for his coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So it's not only the people, it's all of creation, the whole earth, all of heaven, everything that's in it. So what are we to do? Sing. Sing. Do you love to hear the kids sing? They're practicing again for another program. I love to hear them sing. And I hope they sing the way they do because we sing the way we do. Just belt it out. Sing to the Lord, even a new song with everything. And even though I faultingly lead you through a song like that, sing it out with your whole heart. Bless his name. Exalt him. Tell of his glory. Ascribe. Three times, verses 7 and 8, this word, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. Talk about him. Give him credit for what he has done. Worship the Lord and even tremble before him. But be careful not to have a God only of your making. Because it's so easy for us in our imagination to think about this God that is not really God. It's a God with a little g and not a big g. It is a God of our imagination. We need constantly to be in God's Word to see who he really is. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters. Advice from a senior demon to a junior demon. The junior demon was given this person to try to keep from coming to God, but despite his best efforts, he came to the Lord for salvation. So what's a demon to do? The older demon advising the younger demon says this. If you look into the patient's mind when he is praying, you will not find the real image of God. If you examine the object to which he is attending or praying, you will find that it is a composite object containing many quite ridiculous ingredients. But whatever the nature of that composite object, you must keep him praying to it, to the thing he has made, not to the person who has made him. So we need to be very careful to be in the Word of God, not creating a God of our own imagination, but coming to his Word, not cherry-picking, like Pat Morley says in his book, but seeking the real God who is and who has revealed himself in a very special way in his Word. We need to know that God. We need to spend time in his Word. I commend to you the reading of the complete Word of God in a discipleship program. It's so important for us to continually read his Word to make it a part of our, some of it's going to disturb you when you realize who this God is. He's not a God of our imagination. Listen to some other verses. The earth is the Lord and all that it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. Does the Lord need anything? Psalm 50:12 tells us, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains. He needs nothing. And yet he provides us with so much that we have plenty to share. Listen to what David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. David's saying, I can afford to be generous because you have blessed me. I can be a blessing to others because of your blessing in my life. Again, Pat Morley brings that up in the section that we just covered in our last men's breakfast. He talks about the theology of wealth. He talks about poverty theology. Some people believe we as Christians should give it all away and live in poverty. He talks about the other extreme of prosperity theology, where we believe that if we are faithful to God, God will bless us and we'll get rich. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? But he says there's another theology called stewardship, that God entrusts us with wealth so that we can share with other people, so that we can help others, that God has given us a position so that we can serve. This idea of creation, it summed up the book of Job. So often we look at Job's troubles without looking at God's answer. Once God spoke directly to Job, throughout that whole book, Job had been saying, oh, if I could only come into his presence and argue my case. And we realize that he went through some very difficult times, times that we would not wish on anyone. He lost everything he had. He lost his home. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And he again and again just said, if I could only come before God and make my case. So God came to Job, chapter 38, verses 4 and 5. Part of the, 98 questions I think he asked Job were these. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measures? Since you know, or who stretched the line on it? God's argument was the fact that he created everything. And Job at the end said, I don't have anything to say. I don't have any response because you are God. And you have created all of this. And he humbly bowed before Creator God. In the same way, perhaps the richest man who ever lived. Wealth measured by today's standard would have been in the billions and billions of dollars. The smartest or wisest man other than Christ who ever lived. In his old age, his final advice to us, and the final verse I'm going to share with you this morning, was Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. You know, that happens to all of us if we live long enough. Certain things happen, you say, man, I wish that didn't happen. You know, I wish I hadn't fallen down that flight of stairs and broken my pelvis, my shoulder, and cracked my head and had a concussion. Mona's mother's words. You know, you can probably, most of us, look at things in our lives that aren't working as well as they used to. You don't have to say amen. I know it's true. I've experienced it. And the older we get, the more and more that's going to happen.
Remember also your Creator. In the days of your youth, and my dad still calls me a young fellow, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Establish a relationship with Him. He wants one with each one of us. He wants us to be interacting with Him. I assume that the majority of us, perhaps all of us, have trusted Christ as our Savior. If you haven't, today's a good day. Father, the prayer goes, I have sinned against you. I want forgiveness for all my sins. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I give you my life to do with it whatever you wish. Thank you for forgiving me and saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've prayed that prayer over and over again, the Lord kind of touched my heart. And I just want to share this because it was something I experienced this week in my daily devotion with Him. I prayed, Lord, Father, I've sinned against you. I want to be forgiven for all my sins. And I thought, maybe He told me this in that quiet time. But He said, you know that you're a sinner saved by grace, and that you've been forgiven. But you need to ramp it up just a little bit more. You need to ask me to deal with your sin. Yeah, I'm reading in my personal devotions the book of Judges. You know, it's quite a roller coaster ride for the people of Israel. They sinned, God judged them. God sent a deliverer, a judge, brought them to a high point again. They had peace for a few years, started to worship other gods, and it was really a roller coaster life. And that's the way it is for a lot of Christians. Up, down, up, and down. Are we willing to say, Lord, please deal with my sin and my sinfulness? I want you to change my life. I want you to create in me. He's the Creator. Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Lord, please deal with my sin and my sinfulness. That'll ramp up that relationship with the Lord. If we make that our constant prayer, when we're tempted, Lord, deal with my sin and my sinfulness. He is our Creator. He is willing and able to deal with our sin and our sinfulness. Father, we thank you for your love today, and we pray that we may never grow tired of the wonder of you in our lives. Help us to practice your presence. Help us to be amazed by all that you're doing in our world. And not only that, but help us to wonder at all that you are doing in our lives. Bless us, Lord, that we might be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.